You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
Anyway, good morning. My name is Alini, for those of you who do not yet know me. I am excited to share a message with you. But here's what I found out this week. So there's a study that has been done by the Chapman University, and it has ranked that public speaking is the number one fear in the United States. Apparently, 25% of Americans would say that doing what I am doing right now would freak them out. So I thought I'd test it out. How about I give someone the mic in the room? No, I'm just kidding. Imagine that. Apparently, it's ranked higher than a ghost. So some of you would rather see a ghost than come up here and share the message, which I find really exciting. I mean, come on. You know, this is fun. This is fun, guys. Well, today, I'm going to just share a message that's been on my heart. And I've been reading about the last week, right? This is Palm Sunday. And Jesus' last week on earth and what that looked like. And specifically, I felt in my heart the night before he was crucified. So specifically the night before. And the thing that I was focusing on as I've read the story many times and throughout the years, what was he feeling? What was Jesus feeling that night? That night where he was in the garden with a prayer, knowing what was to come. And so I want you to focus on that with me for a few minutes here. And I'm going to talk about the idea that Jesus too felt fear. So I've entitled this message, Fearless. Not fearless, but fearless. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 4:15 that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So I want you to keep this in mind, that Jesus is not someone who didn't feel what we feel, right? He was tempted and tested in all things that we are. And so as we read this passage, I'm going to read it with you. Keep that in mind. What was he feeling? So Luke 22, if you have your Bibles, the shiny kind or the paper kind, open it up. Luke 22, or you can follow on the screen, verse 39 through 46. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw away, beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Let's pray. God, we've spoken to you a few times today already, but we know you're in the room, God, and you want to speak to us now. I pray, Jesus, that you'd reveal yourself to us this morning, and that revelation in our minds, God, would transfer to the heart and produce good fruit. I thank you, God. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So if you notice, there's a little word in that text that I want to point out to you this morning, which is the word anguish. Anguish, I looked up in the dictionary, and the dictionary defines anguish as extreme pain, distress, anxiety. So keep that in mind, extreme pain, distress, and anxiety. See, science tells us that fear comes from encountering situations we don't understand, we can't control, or will cause us harm, right? Those are the things that we encounter that would produce in us fear. And there are two kinds of fears. There is what a physiological kind of fear, a protective fear. Now, this fear was hardwired into us. It is hardwired so that it keeps us from getting into situations that will harm us, that will take our lives. See, there's a protective kind of fear. The protective fear causes us to self-protect. So it is the reason why you don't walk into cars, to traffic, right? It's the reason why you don't put your hand on fire, right? That ability to self-protect, that fear portion of our brain kicks in and says, hey, don't do that. You will get hurt, right? There's actually research has shown that there's one lady that has a genetic disorder. The researchers know her as SM. They can't really divulge her name because it's dangerous to her life. But there is this research has shown that she does not have that center in her brain where she would feel fear. So she is literally fearless. So she has no fear, and she has gotten herself into situations where it was very, very dangerous for her. She's very vulnerable because she doesn't feel fear. She has been held up at knife point and was not afraid at all. So I was like, go ahead. But when you're done, I'm coming out. I'm going to haunt you. You know what I mean? Because she doesn't feel fear, she places herself in situations where her life can be taken from her. So the fact that we feel fear is actually God designed. It is designed to keep us from harm. It is often the times why we also don't sin, right? That physiological fear can protect us in that aspect as well. It turns on and it tells you, hey, something bad is about to happen. Don't do that. This is going to be bad for you. Don't do that. So physiological fear, the protective fear, right? It's an instinct. I believe Jesus had this physiological fear, this response. I believe in the night that he was praying to God and he was like, God, if possible, take this cup from me. His body physiologically was saying there is danger. As JD mentioned prior, when he was 14 years old, he had seen a crucifixion happen. So, I mean, he could have seen it many more times. That happened back then. But we know for sure that he had seen somebody crucified and he knew that that was going to be him. So think about his body response. In that moment, like, hey, God, if at all possible, take this cup from me, right? So we could presume that Jesus did feel that kind of fear, the instinct to preserve himself, right? But there is a second kind of fear. There's a fear that we will call paralyzing fear. It is a conditioned fear. It is a fear that we learn, that we're not born with. We learn, even at a very young age. This kind of fear is the fear that, you know, when you drive by a hospital and you kind of get the heebies because you know that bad news sometimes happened there. Some people feel like, I can't go into a hospital. It's just bad stuff happens there. Or I can't get into a car. The anxiety of driving in a car because you've either witnessed a car accident or you've been a part of a car accident. And every time you're in the car, you feel fear, anxiety, right? That's learned behavior. That is not instinctual. That's something that you have learned to feel, right? This fear is activated by your imagination. And I call this the what-if train. And my husband's going to help me with a little picture for you. The what-if train. So the what-if train is that what if I go to the hospital and I do get bad news? What if, it's going in the other direction, guys. Let's go. What if I, he stopped. Cables. Whoa, this train wants to go. There you go. See, it's relentless. Okay, what if I get another job? What if I don't get another job? What if the job I get is not good? What if the business fails? What if I get pregnant again, but I lose the child again? What if they judge me? If I do it, but they judge me? What if my partner leaves? What if? The what if. You get stuck in the what if. And it's a strain. It's very much. Oh, is it going this way? Oh. Ah! I got to clear all the way of the train. There. It's this train, right? Why do I call it a train? Because you really hop on the thought and you keep going, right? It starts with a little thought. What if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? What if? What if? And it's never ending. You can go and you go and you go. And in what if and the bad, it tends to be negative, right? This kind of fear is not the fear that Jesus felt. because this kind of fear, it comes from faulty thinking. And Jesus knew how to engage his mind in right thinking, right? This is not the kind of fear that Jesus allowed into his life, right? The faulty thinking kind of fear, the one that you learn to be afraid. So there are two types of fear: protective fear, which is designed by God to preserve life, and paralyzing fear, which is designed by the enemy to kill purpose. Okay? Now think about this for a minute. The enemy wasn't trying to preserve Jesus' life. He was trying to kill his purpose. And we go back, I think this is really interesting, is if we go back to the text, we see that Jesus is advising his disciples to pray so that they wouldn't fall into temptation. I often wonder, what kind of temptation is he talking about? Like, what's the temptation that Jesus is talking about at that moment? And we know this, temptation is really a trap, right? It's something that comes to entrap you, to enslave you. We know in 1 Timothy 6:9 that temptation is a trap. It says that. So could Jesus be telling the disciples, pray so that you wouldn't fall into the trap of fear? Pray so that you won't be paralyzed by fear. Pray so that the purpose of God in you will be fulfilled. Could have been the temptation that Jesus was telling the disciples at that moment. It was like, need you guys to pray so that fear won't enter, won't trap you. See, I want to propose to you this morning that we can do what Jesus did in light of potentially the most anxious night of his life. Because think of it with me. He was about to get, crucified. He was about to get flogged. He was about to get spit on. He was about to get slapped. He was about to get arrested and accused and beaten. And he was about to get everything. See, Jesus was no stranger to what was about to happen to him. But still, he did not allow fear to paralyze, to dictate, or thwart the purpose that he was called for, the reason he came to this earth. And I do believe the same is true for you and I. See, we showed you the video of this ARC conference, and this was a very special trip for JD and I, because about 6 years ago, he and I took this trip by ourselves to Alabama. And we went to Alabama because this ARC organization was going to be vetting he and I in every possible arena. They were going to look at our finances. They were going to look at our marriage. They're going to look at our theology. They were going to look at everything. They were about to vet everything about us to see if we were ready, in essence, to start the church. If they were willing to partner with us, if we were ready for what was to come. And I can only speak for myself, and maybe a little bit for him. There we are. And a little bit for him, that I was afraid. I mean, I was afraid of the no, the failing of not being good enough, but I was also afraid of the yes. Because, I mean, we were about to engage in a move across country. Could be still cross? No, south, north to south. We're about to engage in a move cross country with a toddler, with no job, with no experience, with no guarantees, nothing, with really a hope in our hearts, and so we were there, and I remember thinking, okay, say no, no, but say yes, no, but say no, but say yes, you know what I mean, like so nervous and so afraid of what was actually ahead of us. We had no idea. I mean, we just had no idea what laid ahead. And then we got here, and we started to meet people and do everything, and all of a sudden we find out we get pregnant. And then it's twins. And then it's high risk. And then it's in the middle of the launch. And I can tell you that, like, for a moment there, palms were sweaty, heart was racing. I was like, I mean, viscerally, the fear, I felt it. For a moment, I was like, you just kind of freeze. Like, I remember finding out we were pregnant and finding out what was ahead and going, we're in the middle of a launch. And JD is like, talking to people and telling them I'm pregnant and I'm still frozen. Like we're in the middle of a launch. I felt that fear. But I'll tell you what. I did what Jesus did. I said, you know, Lord, if you're willing, pass this cup from me. If you're willing, it would be really great if we can have a job, if we could have a miraculous launch, if things could just fall into place, if all of this could shift, if you could, I don't know. If you're willing, pass this madness from me. But not my will, your will be done. It would be great, but not my will, your will be done. See, I couldn't have guessed where we would be 5 years later. I couldn't have guessed what God has done, what he has brought us through. I couldn't have guessed what was ahead. See, the Bible tells us that the fear of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This protective fear, this reverent fear, the fear of God, right? This understanding that God is above it all. That's the beginning of wisdom. But paralyzing fear, the fear that comes from the enemy, is often even a spirit, a trap that comes your way, that can come your way, and it wants you to engage in that instead of the purpose. It wants you to engage your energy, your thoughts, your emotions into that instead of what purpose God has for you. And I want to encourage you this morning to understand that you can't do away with fear entirely. It's a physiological response to what you're going through. You will feel it. What you do with it is what matters. What you do with it will determine whether you will be trapped or you will, neutralize it, right? You will neutralize it, its power in your life. So you're saying, okay, great. That would be great. How do I do that? Because nobody wants to live afraid, right? Nobody wants to live in fear. Nobody wants to live their life, you know, kind of shine away from purpose. So you said, great. I would love to engage in that. Tell me how. I will give you three things that I have done. I'll give you has worked for me and has worked for the people I know. It is encouraged by scriptures. So I will tell you what I have done to disarm the grip of fear in my life. Number one, you will notice that the moment you feel fear, right, the what-if train is coming your way. Right? It's coming to you. What do you do? Turn on the light. What do I mean by that? Evaluate those thoughts. Don't allow them to wreak havoc in your brain. Don't allow that train to go from station to station to station to station, and all of a sudden you're so deep in whatever county that it has taken you that you don't know your way back. Turn on the light. Evaluate the thoughts. What are they telling you? Write them down. Put them on paper. What am I feeling? What is it saying to me? What am I actually afraid of? What is the worst that can happen? Write it. What's the worst? And what's the chances of that happening? Now, what's the best that could happen? What's the dream here? What's the best that can happen? And what are the chances of that? You need to take those thoughts from your brain and put them in paper. Take them out from inside of you. Why? Because darkness hates the light. And when you shine the light in darkness, darkness has to flee. This is what scripture tells us. For everyone who does wicked things hate the light and does not come to light, lest his works be exposed. See, if it's the work of the enemy in you, once you expose it, he has no more power. Right? This is how you expose the enemy. See, there's another passage. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So you expose light into those thoughts. You bring it to light, and then you let, and sometimes right there, fear is gone. Because now the enemy does not have power in your mind. He does not have authority in your mind. So some issues right there, you're like, oop, exposed, done. This is a lie. I know this won't happen. Move on. Right? And sometimes you have to go, okay, so the worst that can happen, the best that can happen, what's worth more? See, Ambrose Redmoon said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. Right? I'm inclined to agree. It's not that you're not going to feel it. It's that what's more important right now? Which outcome is more necessary in my life? Which one is more powerful in my life at this moment? So you have to be able to judge whether what can keep, whether the bad or the good is more important at the moment as well. The next thing you will do, so you turn on the light, right? The next thing you will do, step two, is take the next step. Right? You take the next step. For some of you, the next step is to seek godly counsel. Okay? Some of you need to talk to someone. There's so many thoughts in your head and there's so much going on that you just need to speak to somebody who believes in you, who is for you, and can call you out if necessary. Don't just go to the person who's a yes person. Okay, you need to go to someone who you know will give you the truth, but is for you. Not because they just want to tell you off. There's those too. Go to someone who can look at you and say, okay, this stuff that you're feeling, I get it. Okay, they can help you wean it all out, right? And help clarify. So for some of you, the next step is wisely counsel. For some of you, it's to stop being wishy-washy and commit. Right? You have been coming to church ever so often, and you go, I don't know. Well, for some of you, the next step is to engage in what God has for you and to actually begin to do the work of being transformed and to be a part of a community and to be engage in your next step is go to starting point and say, okay, how do I do this Jesus walk thing? Like, you guys keep telling me I've accepted Jesus, but what does that mean? Engage in the next step. Go to starting point. Go to connect group. Some of you have been hiding for years. Stop hiding. Hiding won't get you anywhere. Connect. Connect and allow God to do the work from inside. For some of you, it's a phone call you need to make. Right? It's a step towards reconciliation of a relationship. For some of you, that step is to put the business plan on paper. Right? For some of you, it's to delete that contact for the love of God. Why are you still talking to that person? Who every time brings you down. For some of you, it's to forgive. For some of you, it's to get back up. Try again. Try again. So you tried a million times and it didn't work. If the Lord is telling you to try again, you try again. Because you know what? You could have cast your net on one side and you didn't get any fish, but then you cast it on the other side and then all of the fish almost run over the boat. Bible reference. Right? You cast it again. If God is telling you to do it, you do it. But take the next step. And let me tell you, don't wait until you're not afraid to take the next step. Take it afraid. You do it afraid. You do it while the palms are sweaty and the heart is racing. You do it anyway. Because that's what God is telling you to do. And then as you take the step, you will begin to see God move in your behalf. Number three. So number one was what? Turn on the light. See, you're listening. Number two, take the next step. Number three, surrender the outcome. Yo, guys, it's not guaranteed. There is no guarantees. And this is the hardest part. This is the hardest part. I know. Surrendering what you think it should look like is the hardest part. We don't know. We just don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know what lies ahead. You cannot understand everything. You cannot plan for everything. You cannot prepare. You cannot pre-plan. You can't. Okay? You can't. You have to surrender the outcome, even if it costs everything. You have to surrender the outcome. Now, this is hard because in order to surrender the outcome, you have to accept the sovereignty of God. And let's talk about that for a minute. Because a sovereign God who is not a good God is a tyrant. Right? So who is God to you? He is a good God. He is a loving God. And he is for you. But unless you believe that, you can't really surrender. Right? It's really hard. Because then you're like, I mean, if I surrender, then what do I have left? So the Bible teaches us that those that are willing to lose their lives will actually find it. But you have to believe that that's true. You have to believe that if I lose my life in God, I will find everything that he's designed me and called me to be. You have to believe that. Otherwise, surrendering is just impossible. And here's what's interesting, right? We have this inner drive for fairness. and we want God to be fair, that is until fair means we get punished. Then we want grace. Right? We want God. We're like, okay, I need God to be fair though. I'm going to surrender, but he has to do the right thing. He has to be fair. They hurt me, hurt them, or make them pay. We want fairness as long as fairness means we're not the ones getting punished. Then we're like, no, but we need grace, but my intention wasn't that. Well, what were the, you don't know their intention. You don't know people's hearts. We have to surrender all of it. You have to surrender it to a God who knows, who sees, who understands, but more importantly, who is also just, not fair. Just. We serve a God who is just. We feel betrayed when we don't get what we think we should have gotten and what we wanted didn't happen. And God gives it to someone else instead of us. Just wrong, God. Just wrong. You have to trust that he knows timing, that he knows what we don't know, that he knows you more than you know you. That maybe that which you're praying for and asking for will destroy you. You don't know. You don't know a lie six months, a year, 2 years, 10 years from now. You don't know. You have to be willing to surrender the outcome and understand that God is for you, but God will not manipulate others for you. If we can get to a place where we surrender the outcome, we find that fear loses its grip on us. Because then we can live as Paul lived, to live as Christ, to die is gain. We can live as Paul lived, because the outcome doesn't matter. I'm with Jesus, and Jesus is my full, the fullness. He is everything. I'm hoping that this is a little helpful. You, is it helping you a little bit? Okay. Today, because today is Palm Sunday, and it's also known as the triumphal entry, right? JD spoke about this, that people were shouting, Jesus was coming in on a colt, and people are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, King of Israel. Everybody's so excited, right? This is the week before, and we all want Palm Sunday. We all want the red carpet. Maybe we don't do palm leaves anymore. We do the red carpet. We all want the red carpet in front of us. We all want to be praised. We all want to be, you know, loved. We all want everybody to be like, oh, look at her. She's so great. Yay. Look at him. He's so awesome. We want that. We want to be famous. We want to be known. We want to be seen. But there would have been no Palm Sunday had there not been the Mount of Olives moment. Because Palm Sunday was actually the prophecy from Zechariah. Was them, Palm Sunday only happened because Jesus did what he did, right? God is outside of time, and he foretold that the Savior would come, and he would walk in. We could look in Zechariah 9:9. This was foretold that Jesus would be entering. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is a prophecy. Jesus did it because he was fulfilling the prophecy. But there wouldn't have been a Palm Sunday had there not been Jesus, God, not my will, but your will be done. The same is true for you and I. There will be no Palm Sunday. There will be no, oh, this is great, this, unless we can make it there. We can make it there. We can make it through the moments where things are a little sketchy and they're hard. And we're like, who is this? Am I going to make it? Am I going to even make it? See, there would have been no Connect community if JD and I hadn't said yes. There wouldn't have been. Right? If we hadn't done exactly what I'm telling you to do this morning, in that moment where all the questions came to our head, and can we do this? Can we not? I'm so afraid. And we switched on the light. Okay, what is truth? What is real? What am I really afraid of? What is going on in my head right now? We had to do exactly what I'm telling you. We turned on the light. We evaluated. We thought. We put all the questions on the table. All the fear, everything on the table. Then we took the next step. We went to ARC. And we said, okay, look at our lives. Help us discern. Are we ready for this? Can we do this? We had the wise counsel of pastors who looked into our lives in every area and said, okay, this is what we see. This is what we think you can do. This is what we're doing with you, right? We took the next step to see if we were ready to do it. And then finally, we just said, God, we're here. Now do what you want. Do what you want. Let this look like whatever you want it to look like. And this was really exciting. So we were at this conference this weekend, and I want to show the next picture. We got to take to conference some of our captains. And there were seven? I can't do math, guys. It's too early. Seven of us there, four of which have really began their relationship with Jesus here at Connect Community. How exciting. Can I tell you, for JD and I, it was everything to know that what, you know what, we said yes and we didn't know what was ahead, but you know that lives are coming to know Jesus, and that's the point. You don't know what God wants to do, and you don't know how far you're going to be in the next year, 2 years, 3 years. But you have to be willing to surrender what you think should happen. You have to be willing to surrender that and engage. Surrender it and engage. See, friends, the outcome is not guaranteed. But if you will do what I just told you, turn on the light, take the next step, and surrender the outcome to God, you can know this. God is good. He is for you. The work that he began in you, he will complete. And he loves you. And some of you in the room, the question, the place you stop at is whether God really loves you or not. That's the place you stop at. Because you know what? You might be willing to surrender if you knew who God was. And I want to tell you this morning, as we're preparing for the Holy Week, the week where Jesus paid the ultimate price, what other than love would lead someone to leave heaven, come down to earth, and die the most grotesque death possible? Tell me, what other than love would do that? What would do that? It is only because he loves you. So if your question is back at, does he really love me? Let me tell you, he loves you so much that he died for you before you could say yes. And he doesn't make you say yes. That is your choice. That's how much he loves you. So if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes.